Hallelujah. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19, Jesus is having this conversation with a woman at the well, and she was a woman that had been given over to adultery, and Jesus didn't bring that up, you know, at the beginning, but he began to minister to this woman, and one of the things that we're going to look at as we pick it up is this turn. Once this woman believes and understands that Jesus is a man of God, that he is a prophet, that he is a teacher, that he's more than just a common folk, once she finally perceives, okay, there's something different about this guy. Something different about this man. And she, notice what she does in verse number 19. It says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Once she began to believe and understand that Jesus was somebody more than just the common man, she immediately went into a religious argument. This was the religious argument of the day was, you know, our people worship on this mountain and y'all worship on Mount Moriah. Y'all worship on that mountain. Now, which one is the right one? And, you know, sometimes if you take a step back, you can realize that we get so dogmatic about things that God's not dogmatic about. We can get so wrapped up in issues that God's not wrapped up in. One minister said it this way. He said, sometimes you've got to choose between being right and being righteous. And you see, sometimes we can argue for the sake of arguing just so that we can appear right and begin to feel good about ourselves. Now, there are things to be dogmatic about, like God is one and that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, and that he died on the cross for our sins and, you know, the things, the fundamentals of our faith, the virgin birth, and that God's coming again. But one of the things that I want you to see, though, is that sometimes we can begin to move off of what is most important. Think about this. This woman is standing in front of Jesus, and she's going into a religious argument about what mountain to worship on. You know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're like that. We could even be in a church service where God's moving. We could be like, why did they turn the air to this? Why did they paint it that color? You know, I would never do it like this. But we can begin to get sidetracked from the thing that God's trying to do in our life. And I want you to know, God Emmanuel, God incarnate in flesh, was standing before this woman, and she began to argue about something very petty, very petty. And you might say, well, that's not very petty, Brother Kenny. Well, Jesus shows her how petty it is, because God's not looking for us to worship in a specific place, but a specific way. This is what we need to see, is that God's looking for us to not be caught up in the issues of religion, but in God. And one of the things that we sometimes can get ourselves wrapped up in is just being right instead of finding righteousness in Christ and being satisfied with that righteousness. You see, one of the things that Jesus says to her in this passage, if you'll see his response, he says in verse number 21, he said, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. See, she got caught up in a religious issue that's not going to make a difference soon. And that's how you know whether something is worth arguing about or not. When Jesus comes back, is it still going to be relevant? What color the walls were. When Jesus comes back, is it still going to be relevant what color the Antichrist horse's tail was? Right? What difference does that make? And so sometimes we can get caught up in those petty issues. And one of the things that I want you to see is it will actually cause you to be distracted from worshiping Jesus. You know, what strikes me, you just compare Scripture with Scripture. If you remember back over in Mark chapter 4, whenever Jesus went over to the Gadarenes, and there was that man that was possessed with legion. Y'all remember legion? The demons? All the demons were in this guy. And when Jesus pulled up, that man worshiped Jesus, full of demons. He recognized who Jesus was and worshiped. Have you come to cast us into torment now? You know, that man began to worship those demons, recognize who he was, and yet this woman, standing before God incarnate. And instead of worshiping him for who he is, she wanted to argue about where to worship, what place to worship, instead of how to worship. You know, sometimes we get caught up in that. We get caught up in the where instead of the how. I want you to know this. I want you to know this. God wants you to worship him wherever you are. Once you know the way, it doesn't matter where you are. Amen. Jesus is the way. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And once you know the way, it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you know who to go to and the way to get to him. And that is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But look what Jesus says here. He says, there's coming a day when you're not going to worship in your mountain and we're not going to worship in ours. How about that? That'll settle the argument. She wanted to figure out which one was right, and he said neither. Neither. And to me, that kind of sums up a lot of our religious arguments. Well, what happened first, the chicken or the egg? What happened first, the chicken or the egg? Did Adam have a belly button? See, these things are trivial and they do not matter, but these are the very things that people fight over, and it actually distracts them from worshiping the Creator. It actually distracts us from worshiping the Creator. What is greater, arguing about what happened first, the chicken or the egg, or did Adam have a belly button? Or surrendering. Surrendering our hearts and entering into his courts of praise and bowing down and crying out to the Holy One of Israel and worshiping him for who he is and all that he's done for us and what he did on the cross and what he's going to do when he returns. This is the greater. And that's what he was trying to get her to see, because us religious folks, we will argue about the color of the carpet, who started this and who went there, instead of drawing near to Jesus. And that's what he was trying to get her to see. He said, neither. It's not going to be this mountain or that mountain. It's about the way. Now watch what he says in verse number 22. So he said, it's not going to be in this mountain or that mountain. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'm going to stop right there. I just want you to see this. God's looking for worshipers. I mean, think about the language here. You don't have to get in the Hebrew or Greek or anything. Think about the language, seek. If you ever lost your keys, you started seeking for them. And you probably didn't stop till you found them, because it's pretty important for you to drive. Now, I do that a lot. I'll lose my keys, and I will seek them till I find them. There is no stop, right? Because I got to go somewhere. I will seek it until I find it. I'll look under the couch. I'll look in, you know, the kids' bedroom. I'll look in this drawer, that drawer. I will seek until I find, or then I'll have to go and order one or something. Right? But there's no stop. Can I impress upon you, look upon this word. It says that God seeks. Same word. Same thing that you would do when you lose your keys, and you search and you search and you search till you find what you're searching for. Can I tell you that God's looking the same way for folks to come after him? God's looking for people that are willing to let the petty things go, willing to let the past go, willing to let the world go and grab hold of him and come after him and be his, and let him be the prize of your soul, not whether you've won an argument, not what people think about you, not what they say about you, but that you have him and he has you, that he is the prize of your soul. God's looking for such to come after him. And I'll put before you, it says that God seeks. Does God know all things? Yes. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yes. Is he the creator? Yes. But he chose to operate in this manner. He's looking. He's looking for someone to come after him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And so a lot of times in our lives, we begin to get caught up in this, that, and the other. But the most important thing that you and I could do is to come after Jesus and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we can dive down in that, but we're not going to do that in this message because there's a particular avenue that the Lord wants us to get into. But I do want you to see that it is important to not have all truth and not have all spirit, but to have both all truth and all spirit. Sometimes we can get all truth and we got just the black and white letters and we got it all memorized, but we don't have the life of it. And God doesn't want us to just go over here and have all just the spirit and not have any of the truth and not have any guardrails and any direction and any boundaries and any light to walk in. We have to have both of those things in our life in order to worship God the way he wants us to worship. And so he's looking for us. He's looking for us to seek after him. God is seeking for seekers. Amen? Now, one of the things that we see here that the Lord just kind of turns this argument around. How would you like that? You want the Lord to kind of crawl down in your little cave with you and get in this religious argument, and he just kind of flips it on his head. He's like, well, we're not going to do either one of those. But I will tell you what God's looking for. God's looking for worshipers. God's looking for worshipers. Sometimes we think that, you know, God is so busy. He's not. He's waiting. He's waiting on you. I said this morning, he'll wait you out if he has to. He's got more time on his hands than we do. Our time is finite. Solomon says that this life is a vapor. And none of us know when our last breath is. Every time you breathe out, it's on loan to God, whether it comes back or not. You have to understand that. Every breath we take is a blessing from God. And as you breathe in, that's a gift from God. And we're not guaranteed to breathe back in. We're not promised to breathe back in. But this is what God wants us to see, that he's eternal and that he's willing to wait upon us to come after him and to worship him and to love him, not for what he can do, but for who he is. Not for what he brings with him, but for himself, for who he is. God calls us to let go of the things of the carnal and come after the things that are eternal. So one of the things that I want to point out, if you'll turn with me to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to look at the Hall of Fame of Faith and Enoch. Enoch was a man of God who got raptured before the rapture was popular or taught by Hal Lindsey. Before anybody started making money in Hollywood off the rapture or anything like that, Enoch experienced it. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. God caught him up. God caught him up. How would you like that? You know, sometimes when you think about it, I remember whenever I was young and I would hear people talking about eternity and I'm like, man. And they would pray. People in my church, they used to pray fervently that Jesus would come back. And the whole time I'm like, I've got a life to live. Please don't. I wasn't saved. I was ready. I just wanted to live my life. But they were fervently praying that Jesus would come. And you know, to me, that shows the mark of a person who's truly been saved and born again. Is the ultimate desire is that Jesus comes, that Jesus comes back, that Jesus rescues us. Amen? That he comes. But between this day and the day that he comes, his mission of saving souls and rescuing the perishing is still going on. And so Enoch was so caught up in the things of God. Enoch was so caught up in the things of God, he was ready to go home. How many of you are ready to go home? How many of you know that this world's not our home? This world is not our home. And sometimes you look at the world, and we were watching that David Phelps sing that song, No More Night. No More Night. You know, there's going to be this world right here is full of sorrow. It's full of pain. It's full of transgression. It's full of sin. It's full of separation. It's full of heartache. There's so much hard things that we have to endure on this side of eternity. But I love that song. There's coming a day when there's no more night. No more night. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more shame. There will be no more night soon. The light will come. And what a day that'll be. Amen. What a day that'll be. And that's what our heart truly longs for. That's what we should be seeking for. But let's pick this up in verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How many of you know that's what God's looking for? He's looking for some folks that'll please him. That's a worshiper right there. That's a worshiper. You'll never go any further with God than your worship. Than your worship. Look at this next verse. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A seeker. God's looking for seekers. Do you know that there is no substitute for seeking God? Did you know that? There is no substitute for seeking God. You can't skirt around that one. You might can skirt around serving in the nursery. You keep ducking the children's church pastor. You can get around serving in the youth group. You can get around those. You can duck around those things. But this is a fundamental reality that God's looking for in you and in me, is that we seek him. And until we seek him and know that he is, we will never please him. And this is one of those realities that we must grasp, is that God is looking for folks. God is looking for folks today. If you're willing to be one, you can be. God's already made the way before you. God's already prepared the path for you. Jesus went to the cross, nailing our sin and our transgression to that cross. He took our sin and our shame out of the way, and he's opened up the path for you to come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy for your time of need. You can come into the very near presence of God right now, not because you're good, but because God is good, and he made a way for you by his own blood. And it says here that this that God's looking for folks that'll seek him. And I said earlier that there's no substitute for seeking. You can't, in other words, if you don't seek God, you can't put extra money in the tip jar when they pass it around, which we don't, but you know what I mean. You can't serve in lieu of seeking. Come on now. You can't serve in lieu of seeking. You can't work your debt of seeking off. Seeking is a fundamental heart issue. Amen. Seeking is, and you can go and look up the definition, but I just use the Webster's. Use the English dictionary. You don't need all the other stuff. Seek after, the very first one, it says to seek means to go after something. And the way my mind works, immediately when I read to go after something, I immediately think to go after something, you've got to let something else go. You've got to be willing to let go of something to go after something. You've got to be willing to go. You've got to be willing to leave where you were. And what is it about us that we need to leave behind in order to continue seeking after God? What is it that we need to leave behind? It may be, our pride. It may be our past. It may be something that we have shame about. It may just be something that has preoccupied us. Preoccupied us. Instead of God occupying our heart, we've been occupied by the things of life. And it happens to everybody, so don't let the devil whoop you on it. It happens to everybody. But God's not looking for people to substitute seeking with serving. You cannot render service where a seeking heart is needed. You cannot render service where a seeking heart is needed. So this is what I want you to see. God's looking for you to come after him. God's looking for you to come after him. Why? Because God loves you. God is not willing that you perish in your sin. God is not willing that you die alone and without the power of God in your life, without the peace of God in your life. God is not willing that you go out on your own struggling, but God wants to work in you. And it starts when you seek Him. The Bible says in James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Notice the order. Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Notice the order. God invites us to come. God invites us to seek. God invites us to press in. God invites us to be filled with the Spirit. But He's waiting on you to come after Him. And when you come after Him, He'll come after you. And don't think for a minute that you've got to make the first step. God already made the first step. Jesus said in John chapter 12 that if He be lifted up, that He would draw all men unto Himself. And I promise you, He was lifted up. He was despised and mocked. He was ridiculed. But He was lifted up on that cross of Calvary's hill. And the Bible says that He draws all men unto Himself. When He was lifted up, He made the first step to us. He incarnated into flesh and He went to the cross and He allowed all the sin and the transgression of you and I. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God and He did take away the sin of the world. And He did go up on that cross and He was lifted up. Because each and every one of us, each and every one of us have transgressed against God, have caused shame to His name, and failed. But He took our failure and He nailed it to the cross out of the way and invited us to come back home. He invited us to come out of the place of being a prodigal, come out of the place of condemnation, come out of the place of sin, and come and be reconciled to the Father. That's what He did. And so when we see in the scripture that Jesus is there and He's looking for those to seek, a lot of times we think that God's just waiting on us to make the first step, but I want you to know God already made the first step. Now He's inviting you to draw near. He's inviting you and He's inviting me to draw nigh unto Him, and then He'll complete the matter. He'll draw nigh unto you. You draw near to God by faith in Christ. You draw near to God by faith in what He did, and immediately God will meet you in that place. I love the prodigal story. When the prodigal son began to come home, that father met him on the road. I love that part. That reminds me of me. You come home. That father didn't wait till the son came all the way home and then ridiculed him. When that father saw the son coming, the father went after him and received him. And I want you to know that God will do the same thing in your life or in the life of someone that you know that's been estranged from God. What they need to know is that God's not waiting on them to stand on their head. God's not waiting on them to do this. He's waiting on them to come home. He's looking for people to seek Him, to come home and to be reconciled. And He'll complete the matter. You see, the father went out there to the prodigal and received him. Put that robe on him. Put that ring on him. Killed the fatted calf for him. Because that father received him. The father completed the matter. All that son had to do was start it. Just come home. And that's what God does with us. He says, come. And those that draw near, God completes the matter. He wraps you in His arms. Amen. So it says here that God's looking for folks to diligently seek Him. Now, I didn't even get into the diligently part, but you can do that. But just notice what it says. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God's not a rewarder of those that put extra money in the tip jar. He's not a rewarder of those that work extra hard. That's what religion teaches. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I love that about God. I love that about God. Because God's not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by what we bring. He's looking for our heart. He's looking for our hearts. And so we see here that it is this ever-present pursuit. And notice also that it is not a seeking of gifts. It's not a seeking of gifts. It's not a seeking of what you can get. Notice, it doesn't say, those that diligently seek what God can do for them. It doesn't say those that diligently seek a new boat, those that diligently seek a new car or a new house, those that diligently seek a spouse. It doesn't say that. Sometimes we can get, especially in American Christianity, if you're not careful, you can get wrapped up in that. American Christianity is just wrapped up in this philosophy of what you can get, using your faith to get things. But with God, it's different. God is looking for those to come after Him for Him, for who He is. Just the simple fact that God would bring reconciliation to you, that you would have a clean slate, that He would reconcile you to the Father, that your sin and transgression would be no more, that He'd make you a new person, that He would come and live inside of you, that He would pour out His Spirit upon you, and that He would empower you to live a holy and righteous life in an unholy world that is dead and decaying in sin. God is good, and He's looking for you to come after Him for Him. So, here we see that it is God that is looking, number one, for people to worship Him. It said God, in the first scripture, it said God was seeking. God's seeking. God is seeking. Has He found somebody in you? That's the question. You can look to the left or to the right too. But God is seeking people to worship Him. Has He found somebody in you? If He has, God's going to do an amazing thing in your life. If He hasn't, God will wait you out. God will wait you out. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. You may run out of time. You may run out of time. But God's seeking for worshipers. And here you see that there's no substitute for you seeking God. God is not impressed by our accomplishments. He's not impressed by our good deeds. He's not even impressed by our knowledge. He's not impressed that we can memorize systematic theology and regurgitate it and just begin to nail everything down and have every T crossed and every I dotted. God, that doesn't impress God if we don't have a heart that is seeking Him. First and foremost, we have to have a pursuing heart for God. What does it mean to pursue after God? I'll just put it like this. Cultivating God's presence. Sometimes in your life, you'll feel the presence of God, and then sometimes you won't. And it doesn't take rocket science. I just graduated from an East Texas high school, you know. But you cultivate it in the fact that you say, well, whenever I do this, I don't feel that. I better not do that anymore. And then whenever I do this, I see God. I feel God. Cultivating that presence of God means I may have to fast. I may have to pray extra. I may have to study the Word. I may have to worship extra. I may have to do this. I may have to do that. But it is about cultivating the presence of God in our life. And this is one of the lost arts in the church. It's called here's one, praying through. Amen. Praying through. Praying through. That's one. Here's another one, cultivating the presence of God in our life. Building on what God's doing. You see, whenever we have church service and God begins to move, it's supposed to get us to that place, and then through the week, we're supposed to cultivate on that. What does it mean to cultivate on it? Well, a farmer can tell you, whenever you plant tomato plants and all these kinds of things, you've got to cultivate it. You've got to pull the weeds out. You've got to water it. You've got to watch it and see what it needs. And your walk with God is the same way. As you seek God, it's about cultivating His presence in your life. The reality of God indwelling you and cultivating that. And well, the first thing that I believe whenever you talk about cultivating the presence of God is avoiding the things that grieve God. I don't have to tell you what they all are. The Holy Spirit does that. You can look in the Bible and see plainly and openly those things. But just simply grieving the Spirit of God will automatically take you out of this. Knowingly grieving the Spirit of God. And so God's looking for people that will love Him and be willing to let go of the things that grieve Him so that you can have Him and receive Him. And there's no substitute for that. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. There, you can memorize systematic theology and think that you're accomplishing something, but if you don't have a heart to seek God and cultivate Him in your life, there's no substitute for it. He doesn't give you extra credit for book knowledge if you don't have knowledge of the holy. As A.W. Tozer famously wrote, knowledge of the Holy One. That's what He's looking for, that you know Him. You know, one of the things that Jesus said was a telltale sign of a false prophet is that they would work miracles. They would do many wonderful works. But Jesus said, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. This is Matthew chapter 7. So there is a time in our life where we have to monitor the things that grieve God and cultivate a pursuit of God and seek Him with all of our heart. Amen? Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 27. I want to show you something here. Psalm chapter 27. But just simply put, to diligently seek God means that He's priority number one in our life. We're going to Psalm 27. Do you know that there's times that you can go to church and God's not the priority of your life? You know how I know that? Because I've been there. I've been there. There's times in my life where I was not right with God and I felt it and I knew it and I would go to church, but I still did not have Him as my priority in my life. You know, nothing will change until you surrender. Nothing will change until you surrender. God's looking for us to make Him our priority number one. Psalm chapter number 27. Now, I would encourage you, we're not going to have time to go through the whole thing, but I would encourage you to read the whole psalm. It's not very long. It's only 14 verses. But we're going to pick it up in verse number 8. David is speaking of God, and he says here, when thou says, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. In other words, God invited David to seek His face. Do you know that God invites you to seek His face too? And one of the things that God said about David is that David was a man after my own heart. Did David ever fail God? Yes. Have you ever failed God? Yes. So just because you failed in the past doesn't mean that you can't also be a man or a woman after God's own heart. David failed miserably on a grand way, and yet it's said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? This verse right there. God said, I made a way. Come. Come. Come after me. Seek my face, David. And David said, your face I will seek. You see, when we hear that message, and as I was talking earlier, that Jesus went up on that cross and He said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That was Him telling you to seek His face. He was preparing the path for you. He was making a way where there was no way. And He's inviting you to be reconciled to God Almighty. I'm not talking about making you a member of this church or that church or making you a denominational person or a Sunday school superintendent. I'm talking about you being united to the Eternal One, to God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who will catch you when you breathe your last breath and your spirit leaves your body and you launch out into the deep, the One that'll catch you and hold you and preserve you and take you to heaven. That one, He invites you now in this moment to become a man or a woman after His own heart. He said, David, seek my face. David said, your face I will seek. Wow. You mean he let go of his past failures? Yes. You mean he let go of his transgressions? Yes. He let go of those things. He didn't even know about the cross. Not entirely. He prophesied about it. But he didn't know about it entirely. And look, he was willing to be God's person. He no longer, if you come after God, you can no longer identify as what you once were. You have to say, I am what God has made me. And you see, Paul penned that in 2 Corinthians. He said that old things would be passed away and all things would be made new. Those that are born again in Jesus, old things have passed away and all things are made new. And David lived this reality when God said, David, come after me. David let go of the past and he became what God wanted him to be in that moment. A seeker, a diligent seeker of God, cultivating the presence of God in his life. Not willing to be defined by what he once was, but to be made new in what God wanted him to be. That moment he heard God say, come seek my face, he was invited to a new future. God said, David, seek my face. There's your invitation to be new. You don't have to be an adulterer anymore. You don't have to be a murderer anymore. You don't have to be a thief anymore. You don't have to be any of those things anymore. Now you can be defined by this one word, seeker. A seeker of God. You can be changed by the power of Almighty God if you'll hear his voice when he says, come, seek my face. If you'll say yes to God, if you'll say yes to God, he'll meet you. He'll meet you right there, and he'll change your life. He will. That's what God does. God changes lives. Jesus said that he came to rescue the perishing. He said that he came to seek and to save the lost. We talked on that earlier. You can look that up later. But Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. What do you think that means? It means that God's not willing to let you go. God's not willing to let your children go. He's not willing to let your grandchildren go. God is seeking the lost. The same way that you would look for your car keys, you can't find them and you're looking and you're going, where are they? Where are they? Jesus is seeking to save the lost. His mission is still ongoing. He has, in fact, put us in that mission with him. That's why it's called the co-mission. The great co-mission is laboring with God so that he can save the lost. It is not you or I that saves the lost. It is God that saves the lost. If they'll hear Jesus say, come, seek my face, God will save their soul. So it's about us laboring with God in this great commission and bringing people to Jesus that they can hear God Almighty say, come, come, come seek my face. This is what people need. This is what I need. I needed to be changed. I needed my past to be gone. I needed a new beginning. I needed a new future. I had failed miserably. I deserve hell, but God in his mercy said, come seek my face. Seek my face. And he invites you and me to seek his face today. He invites us to be as Enoch, a diligent seeker of him. That we let go of pursuits of the world and trivial things and lay hold of that which is eternal. God Almighty. He invites us to do that. So David, he took God on that, amen? And it's forever written of David that he was a man after God's own heart. What will be said of you? What will be said of me? What will be said of our loved ones? You know that sometimes we can look at people in the natural and we can say they are a failure. I suppose that some people would look at David and say that, oh, he was a failure. But there was a moment in time when he heard this scripture. When God said, David, come after me. Seek my face. He was willing to let go of his past of being an adulterer. He was willing to let go of his past failure. He was willing to let go of how the world had defined him and allow God to redefine him. And if you'll allow God to redefine you, he'll remake you. He'll remake you. He will make all things new. Old things will pass away and all things will be made new in your life. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Well, I feel the Lord just stopping right here. I have more I wanted to go to, but I feel the Lord just telling me to stop right here. Because I want you to just receive what God wants you to. A seeker's heart cannot be substituted for. I love what David did here. God says, "Seek my face." And David's heart said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." It's an invitation. Invitation for you for a new beginning. It may be an invitation for you for a loved one for a new beginning. Say, hey, you know what? We both know we've both failed God. It's time for a new beginning. It's time to hear the Spirit say, "Seek my face." Can I tell you that nothing will be as important as that on the day that we die? Nothing. I don't think that whenever David died, he launched out saying, "I was once a king of Israel." I believe what he launched out in was, "I'm a seeker. I let go and allow God to make all things new."